Before the days of ESPN, there were days like that. Before the days of that addictive game Fortnite, is that what it's called? Yeah, yes, thank you. Okay. High school gymnasiums used to be full for basketball games. As a middle school student, I know this because my friends and I would walk maybe as a elementary school student. In those days, parents let their kids have a longer leash. My friends and I would walk from town across the footbridge and go to the high school gym for the basketball game. The varsity played on Tuesdays and Fridays. And more than once, the fire marshal turned us away. "Sorry, boys, the gym's full." That gym used to get to capacity 30, 45 minutes before tip-off. This was a AA conference. No Division I prospects. No one ever made the NBA. But I'm telling you, it was the biggest event in America, at least to my 13-year-old eyes. I finally got to high school myself and got to wear the orange and purple of that town. That's right, Clemson. Before you were orange and purple, my high school was. There was no better feeling in the world than to take the court with a full gym, cheerleaders pounding and singing and clapping their chants. Queen playing "We Will Rock You" over the loudspeakers, or maybe the theme from Rocky. And here we came. You felt like you could touch the rafters, even though I could barely touch the net. At halftime in those games, I remember a wild character named John. Johnny LaHoot. He was our town's biggest fan. For generations of the orange and purple, Johnny LaHoot was in the locker room at halftime, distributing Dixie cups as the coach made his speech and pouring soda into those cups and onto your wrists and hands and feet and floor. Johnny was such a fan that in his crude handwriting, he took poster board and would write encouraging phrases like "rebound, rebound, rebound," and he'd tape it with duct tape onto the cement cinder block walls of the locker room. Johnny had a couple interesting poster boards that stuck out from my life. "It's not the size of the dog and the fight," he'd put up there for us. "It's the size of the fight and the dog," right? That was helpful when the other team was 6'5 and we were 5'11. Johnny would sometimes say, capital D, capital E, capital F, defense. But you know the one I remember, and by the way, I will stop here with high school nostalgia. This is the one I remember. "Quitters never win, and winners never quit." Today's message in four simple words is easily expressed on a poster board, but hard to enflesh. Finish what you start. Paul says, complete the good work which you began. Paul's in prison. He's in prison for his ministry. He's writing to church leaders in Philippi. At one time, Philippi was a new church that Paul had started, and they were baptized into their new identity as children of God, and they made promises to build up this fellowship and share the good work and the good word and follow Jesus. But now the church needs a word of encouragement. Finish what you started. You see, time had passed since it was all so new and exciting, and folks in the church were growing a little tired. Probably was a fight or two in the community. Leadership changes. Decisions made that they didn't like. And that fiery commitment of this new church development was dying off. Paul's advice reminds me of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus says to one of the congregations in the ancient Near East, "I have this complaint against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Whew. In some ways, Paul is afraid the Philippians are going to abandon the faith and the love and the hope and the generosity and the discipleship. And so he, in his letters, says things like this. Doesn't it just sound like he's giving them a halftime talk in the locker room? Press on. Strain forward. Hold fast. Pursue excellence. Set your mind on Christ. Get ready for Christ's coming. Jesus came the first time, of course, as the Christmas celebration is about upon us, as a tender, humble infant. How good it felt to hold an infant for a change. Christ will come again, Scripture says. Not this time as a humble, lowly infant that's easy to miss, but in power and glory and in final judgment to bring salvation to all flesh. That's why Frank Harrington, pastor at Peachtree Presbyterian, used to start his Bible studies and say, well, let's go ahead and turn to the passage because after all, we're all getting ready for the final exam. You and I have a lot to get ready for, don't we? And this world is not yet as it shall be. There are a lot of rough places that need to be made smooth. There's a lot of wrongs that need to be righted. There's a lot of hungers that need to be fed. There's a lot of work still to be done, both within the human heart and in the world and in the church. We long for peace. We long for justice. We long for health and life and joy and fullness. And the good news is what we see is not all that there shall be. God promises something fuller and better ahead. Paul's afraid that the church is going to stop partway, get to halftime and say, no more. And so he says, press on, strain forward, complete what you've started. I wasn't here 4 decades ago. In fact, I think I was in college when this congregation started. A bunch of folks got together, started a new church. Frank Harrington, Peachtree Presbyterian, Atlanta Presbytery, bought the land. Must have been an exciting time. Most of us weren't here. A few of you were. You started worshiping in Milton High School's cafeteria. And this little crossroads town in horse country, way, way out in the boonies, was transforming, wasn't it? And people were moving here in droves. I can't imagine how crazy and as exciting that must have been. Temporary buildings to keep up with the growth, people flooding here from all over the country, all over the world, and now it's the IT capital of the South, and now you can walk across the street and not know where you are. Take a tour of your own town. New cars are great, aren't they? They smell great, everything works, there's no rips, there's no dents, there's no scratches, and then time passes, and what happens? There's expense, tires need to be replaced. That truck in front of you spits a cinder and it cracks your windshield. And a kid scratches the side of your car with a bike. And pretty soon it's not so exciting anymore. In time, isn't faith like this? What's new and exciting kind of gives way to maintaining and trying to find the energy to sustain. Maybe you joined the church like a New Year's resolution. And you were hoping that I'm finally going to get in spiritual shape. But then you had to sit through, let's just say, a long, unhelpful talk. And then somebody said something rude to you in the hallway. And then it was raining and cold. And you thought, you know. And then they took another offering. And then you just realized, I'm just tired. If that in any way describes you, here's the good news. It also described Christians within 20 years of Jesus' ministry. Because one generation after the time of Christ's earthly ministry, Christians are already giving up, growing tired, thinking God has abandoned them or is nowhere to be seen, and they're starting to choose other paths for their lives. Why else would Paul have to write, finish the race, press on, keep imitating Christ, complete what was started? The biggest obstacle to Advent, I think, is me. you, our hearts, this recognition that God still is calling us forward to something better, something more right, something more good, something more generous and loving. We need, I'm sure, these 4 weeks of Advent to remind us just how far we have drifted from the way of Jesus. Maybe that we can come back and recall that God's salvation given, born in Bethlehem all those years ago, is not yet done. This world is not yet as it shall be. We must press on to completion. I don't recall it when he was inaugurated and made his speech, but the 41st president of the United States, George H.W. Bush, in his inauguration address said this: "We can't hope just to leave our children bigger and better cars. We can't live in order to give our children bigger bank accounts. We must live in such a way that our children learn what's most important: to be a loyal friend, to be a loving parent, to be a citizen of this community or of this nation that leaves it better than we found it." Last week, the 41st president was remembered. I just clipped some of the words that I read: for being decent and brave, gentle, sincere, kind, loving, noble, tolerant, neighborly, principled, patient, dignified, honorable, sincere, and faithful. 94 years on earth. "What a great example he leaves," said one former White House staffer, "for the young to emulate." A life of service. A life understood as a calling from God, brilliantly met. Peggy Noonan, Wall Street Journal. On the second Sunday of Advent, you and I hear a promise: all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The coming day of Christ is worth preparing for. Salvation. It's on the way. Here's why you and I should be confident of that promise. Christ finishes what he starts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.